Stay 1 second here. Oh, yes, there we go. Perfect. That works. Great. Thank you, Dave. Okay, well, hello. I'm Pastor Emma Donahue, and it's really a great gift for me to be here this morning. I had the blessing, I call it, of getting to serve Green Lake United Methodist Church for how long was I here? 4 years, I believe. Yeah, so the conference saw fit to send me to Portland in 2016. So for those of you who weren't there during my time, it's wonderful to be with you all here today. I currently live in Bellingham, Washington, where the Lutherans have allowed me to work with them. What is that about? How kind of them. But on weekends, I try to give pastors a break. So I know how hard it is to kind of find time. So I'm really grateful to be here to give Pastor Willie a break so that he can have time to recharge and get rejuvenated after the busy Easter season. So let's just keep Pastor Willie in our prayers as he takes that time to really get rest. I know this is a Sunday I used to take off, so I'm really glad to be here with you all today. Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so here we are the week after Easter. It's kind of the less exciting Sunday. Some churches call it Low Sunday. I don't really like that as much. I like to think it's the week after Sunday. It's the important second part of the story Sunday. We need this part of the story just as much as we need the Holy Week part of the story. Amen? But we only get one account of the after story, really, and that comes from John. So we get the last gospel takes a special dedicated time to talk about what it was like after such an amazing, awesome experience that was Easter and the resurrection. But if you've ever gone through exciting things or times in your life, like what? Like weddings, like births, like graduating from school. Those days are so exciting, but what does it feel like the day after? It kind of feels like that, right? Have you ever, like, it's exciting, but then you're like, whoa, that adrenaline leaves your body, and you're kind of left with that, what next? Anyone ever felt that what next feeling before? So that's what I think this week is our time to explore and go a little deeper. And often when we go deeper into this story of what happened to the disciples after Jesus' resurrection is we spend a lot of time talking about Thomas. And some of you have heard me preach on Thomas before. You know I love Thomas. You know I think he hasn't gotten a very good rep over the years. So today, we'll talk about Thomas, but I'm hoping we can spend time just kind of getting into the ethos of what this story meant to them and what it means to us. Because I think this week after story is just as important as the story that was told last week in this very place. But often we spend, again, a lot of time thinking about doubting Thomas. We spend time talking about doubt, how difficult it is, and often we take times to talk about how maybe as humans we have some trust issues. Not this group, but maybe some of the rest of us are working through some of our different trust issues, okay? Or at least we have this allegation that built in there that there is something wrong with doubt, right? But I don't think that's what this is really about at all, because we have doubt throughout the Bible. Remember just 2 weeks before that, or even a week when we talk about Mary Magdalene running home from the tomb? Who did she encounter? She encounters the disciples. Do they believe her? No, they say we have to go check for ourselves, right? So, we don't call those disciples doubting disciples, do we? But maybe the reason Thomas gets singled out is because he wasn't there. Right in our text, when Jesus first appears to the disciples, Thomas isn't there. Thomas didn't get to see anything for himself, which is perhaps why he had some of the questions that he did. Now, that was true for those disciples who encountered Mary, who said the tomb is empty. They said, hey, we have some questions too, right? So if you are a questions person, this story is for you too. If you like evidence, if you don't just trust hearsay, then this story is also for you. Because Thomas wasn't trying to decide whether or not he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thomas was trying to decide whether or not he believed the other disciples. Do you hear the difference there? I think that's a big difference. And when we're in community, sometimes we have to ask extra questions of the people that we are in community with. So this story, hopefully we can see here that Thomas's trust issue wasn't with Jesus, as sometimes gets presented here, that Thomas had doubt about Jesus's wounds, right? But really, his doubt was around his brothers. Anybody have siblings? Do you like 100% like everything your sibling says? Are you 100% like, yep, totally? I see a few thank you for telling the truth here in this sanctuary. I mean, I love my sister, but there are some times, of course, you have to have your challenging moments, right? So he's trying to decide whether or not he believed what the other disciples told him. And for whatever reason, he decided that he didn't, or he couldn't until he saw it for himself. And so maybe with this story, we are focusing a little bit too much on Thomas. But maybe we should think about a little bit more about that question of what it means to doubt and what it means to believe. Because have you ever been on the other side of this? We talked about wearing those lenses to look for truth. But have you ever been not believed? Have you ever been on the other side of doubt? Anybody been not believed? If we had little kids in the room, they would be raising their hands, like, right? They'd be like, every day, I don't get believed, right? But we all have instances where we kind of get this encounter of what it feels like to not be believed. And I'd love to go tell you a story about that. In 2017, I needed a little break. And so I decided to go into the woods because that is where I find kind of deep spirituality and an opportunity for me to reconnect. I was going on my first week-long backpacking trip. Anyone ever done a full week out on the back? I had not. I was a little afraid. But I was going with a group, people I had never met, also to kind of make the experience something we were all kind of trying together for the first time. And so we were with people, I mean, I was the youngest person on the group, but we had people up to the age of, 70 doing this awesome week-long backpacking trip. So anytime I felt like I needed a break and the 70-year-old was ahead of me, that's really good motivation for you, okay? But on our way in, I was really trying to make sure I was getting good pace, keeping good time and making good way. But on the way back, I realized that group dynamics are really important for me. And I realized on the way in, I had kind of been with the faster group, right? And so on the way out, I thought, I'm going to really be with the slower group, or the group with the gentleman who just needed more time. Because on the way in, he had kind of gotten left behind, and it probably took him 2.5 extra hours to meet up with us. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that pace. But if you do that by yourself for a while, and you can imagine what that feels like. So I thought, hey, maybe I'm going to walk back with this gentleman today. We were doing 11.5 miles on the Ho River Trail. It's a very flat trail coming back out. It's beautiful. But it's over in the Olympic National Park. We were coming back on this 10-mile trail. Now, if you've done anything longer than about 3 miles of hiking, like after 3 miles, like things kind of start to like blur together. and so you kind of lose track of exactly how long you've been on the trail. But we started to see people as we got closer to the visitor center. We began to kind of see some people who were out. And there's a very clear distinction in the Olympic National Park with the people who've been backpacking and the people who are visiting for an hour. And you intersect on the trail, and it's really awesome. Because it involves like not showering and people who look clean. No. So we're on this, and you're kind of haggard, and you're coming around. We're coming around the last 4 miles, and I'm coming around this last turn. I can, like, see this. I'm coming around this last turn. I got my 45-pound pack, and the two folks are behind me, our leader and then the gentleman. And he was an economics professor, so he could tell stories for hours, which was awesome. So he's talking, and I come around this bend, and I come around, and I see this black figure in the middle of the path. Now, those of you who have met me before, you know I have a 45-pound hound dog named Molly, who is my hiking buddy. And so I'm used to having a black dog with me on the trail. But you can't have dogs in the Olympic National Park, right? So I see this black figure, and I kind of adjust, and I realize that's not a dog, because they don't have dogs on these trails. And that's not the size of a dog, either. And I stop, and the people are behind me, and I'm stopped, and I feel my, like, breath tense up, because I am seeing a 90-pound female black bear ahead of me, and there are babies. And she is full on where Shirley is, okay, from me to Shirley. She's on the trail. I'm on the trail, too. So kind of what's the thing you do with bears, right, is you're supposed to kind of back up, right? We're on the trail, so I turn around, and she's coming closer. She's not stopping. I turn around to the people behind me, and I just say, "There is a bear." And guess what their first response was? "No, there's not." Right? Because you're on a trail in the middle of the river. There's bears there, right? And I said, "There's a bear." And the leader peeks out behind him, and she sees him, and she goes, "That's a bear." I don't remember breathing during this experience at all. And we backed slowly off the trail. We were up against the Ho River, so it's kind of a drop-off. You can't go very far. So we backed up as far as we could. And I still think to this day, this is awesome. The leader said, "Grab your camera if it's nearby your hand," which I did. I think you can even hear me like talking in the bear and on the video. And all I repeat is, no, I don't have a video. I have live action photo, right? Because I have an iPhone. So it like, and you hear snippets of me going, "It's a bear, it's a bear, it's a bear, it's a bear, it's a bear." That's all you hear me saying. I'm not breathing. I'm just repeating bear. And so we watch as we get off the trail as much as we can. And the bear like comes, you know, I mean, the closest she was to us was like to this front pew. And she has this beautiful little cub just hopping along behind her. It's like they just needed a little break. They needed some trail time just to kind of, you know, relax and like get resituated. And so they just are walking through, and the mom's checking back for her baby cub, and they're walking. And she makes eye contact with all three of us. She stops and she makes eye contact with us. And I remember like just being overwhelmed with this voice just saying, just breathe, and just wish her well. And I just remember being like, literally, all I could do was just breathe. And I was repeating, "It's a bear, it's a bear, it's a bear." But in my head, I was saying, "I just wish her well. I just want her to have this wonderful day, and I want my day to end well too," right? That's kind of what it's like a mutuality thing. And so she kind of looks at us, and it's like she nodded. I'm not joking. It's like she was like, "I see you, I hear you, and I respect what you've done to make a path for us, and we're gonna go on our way." And so she hopped away. It lasted about 2.5 minutes. She hopped away, and she actually got off the trail, and she went down into the river valley. So you didn't see her. And the craziest thing is we then began to see a lot of people. People carry bells in Olympic National Park. The bells are for the bears, right? And we didn't have that. And so what you're supposed to do is tell people that there is a bear in the area. That's what you should do to prepare people. And so we began to tell people that we had seen this bear, and the look on people's faces when we said, "There's a mama bear and a cub in the area," is people were like, "Uh-huh," because you have 10 like week-long like backpackers being like, "There's a bear in the woods." But over time, we kind of adjusted the way we said it, but we said, "We just want, hey, hello, how's your day?" We actually would just encounter them as hikers and then tell them there was a bear. That actually worked better. But when we got back to the rest of the group, what would have taken us 2.5 extra hours ended up, because of the bear, only taking us like 1.5 hours. We got out of there really, really fast, which was awesome. And so it really takes up your adrenaline. I don't know, weird, seeing a bear really does that to you. And so we get back to the rest of the group. They've been waiting for us. There's 7 other people in our group. And we're like the slow, you know, the slow talker people. And we come up and we're like, "You guys, we saw a bear." And the first thing they said was, "No way." And we're like, "We saw a bear and we have pictures." And they were like, "Okay." And I really don't think they believed us until they saw that picture, right? So I understand what it's like to be on the other side of that. And this is a bear story, right? Like, this is just a story about a bear. But it's so important to remember what it's like to be on both sides of what it's like to believe someone and what it's like to maybe get that experience of what it's not like to be believed. Because I think that makes us more compassionate in the moment. So when I read this story and I think about doubt and all the time we've spent talking and wrestling about Thomas's doubt, I thought, I don't think that's really maybe what we're supposed to focus on here today. I think there's something that happens in the beginning of this story that's so important that we've overlooked it. And that's when Jesus begins to breathe with the disciples. Did you notice that in this? Sorry. Did you notice that? That Jesus breathes in this story? We jump to Thomas, so let's go back. In this story, Jesus comes into the room, and what does he do? Don't you remember? I always do pop quizzes to you all. He says, first, peace be with you, which means they were probably very afraid. And then the next thing he does is he says, he breathes on them. He breathes for them in some translations, right? Sometimes we overlook our breathing, our breath in those moments of importance because breath is so important to us that we often overlook it. Do you know how many breaths we take in a single day? 17,000 breaths in one day. Our breath is so important. It is our life force. In those extreme moments, if we do not breathe, like we will not be able to do things in a way that can really bring life, right? If in that moment with that bear, I stopped breathing, would that have resulted in anything positive for that instance? Absolutely not. So I love that in this moment of coming back to his disciples, these people who are doubting, who are questioning, who are afraid, who are maybe kind of feeling suffocated about what to do next, that Jesus comes in to them and says, peace, and here, let me help you breathe. Now that's the kind of God that I want to be connected to. Because when we breathe, when we connect to our breath, it takes us into our very being and very core of who we are. There is a reason that in so many languages and in sacred texts, the word for breath also means soul or spirit. The word for breath means soul or spirit. Psyche in Greek, anima in Latin, ruach in Hebrew means wind. I even like that in aloha, in the Hawaiian language, right? Aloha, the ha, means sacred breath of life within all of us. Don't you love that? Aloha. Like, doesn't that sound great? Like, may you have that sacred breath within you, right? And that another name for God in the Hebrew, right, is wind, is breath. What a nice way to think about God giving us that creative life force that we all need. Because we need to have important breaths and breathing moments in our lives. And we have a God who cares for us so much that that God will step in and breathe for us when we need help. Because most of us aren't doing a lot of deep breathing. We're not. I'm going to say especially Americans are not doing a lot of deep breathing right now. We're doing a lot of shallow breathing. And the problem with shallow breathing is that we can never get deep enough to connect into our core. And what else does shallow breathing kind of do? It increases your heart rate. It helps you not feel relaxed. It can also kind of separate you from other people. The extreme form of this, what it's a panic attack, right? A panic attack is when we cannot catch our breath. Right? That's not where God ever wants us to live, in those places of shallow breathing. Because when we access deeper breathing, when we access breath that brings peace into us, we create environments in our bodies that make us favorable to healing. Jesus knew that breath could be a healing life force. We can use breath, and science support this, to reduce the impact of our stress, to calm ourselves, to stop those automatic reactions that happen in our bodies when we're kind of under stress and under challenge. Jesus knew how important breath was, and so I love that in this final moments with his disciples, he says, I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to bring you and leave you peace, and I'm going to give you breath. I'm going to breathe my spirit upon you, and it will never leave you. Imagine that. He found his disciples in an upstairs room. Who's been in an upstairs room of a church with painted windows before? Anyone? In the South especially, oh my gosh, they're the stuffiest places in the world. And that's right where Jesus found his disciples, in a stuffy place. And I imagine him walking through those doors and saying, "What are you doing in here?" But he doesn't say that, right? He says, "Peace be with you." I imagine he left the door open to say, that's the only way the Spirit is going to get in here to help you get to that next day. And I love that Jesus doesn't say peace be with you or peace be upon you once. How many times does he say it? Two times. He has to say it twice. We need peace so desperately, Jesus gives it to us twice. I love that. I love that. Because we know one of the many phrases that the Bible repeats, right? Don't be afraid. This is the reverse of that, right? Peace be with you. It's just like don't be afraid. Because when we're afraid, we don't fully breathe. We don't fully tap into our core energy and our core being. And Jesus knew that the disciples were suffering from lack of breath, that they had locked themselves up in houses that looked like the end of the line. They had perhaps locked themselves up in communities that they thought were the end. They were beginning to walk away from those visions and from those ideas that Jesus had put on their hearts during his time with them. They almost, it's like they had the breath knocked out of them. They had the life knocked out of them. They couldn't even remember how to breathe. And so Jesus breathed for them. He breathed peace for them. And through him and through them and through the Holy Spirit, we too can harness that breath of peace in Jesus' name. Because suffocating and suffering share a root word. Right? To suffocate is to suffer. To suffer is to lose breath. And so we don't have to hide ourselves away. We don't have to give in to this idea that this is some low Sunday, right? But rather, we can remember this amazing story of Jesus coming to his disciples all locked up and out of breath, and he turned their fear into rejoicing. And somehow he knew that he had more to give them in that moment, and perhaps the best way he could give that to them was with divine breath. It's almost like he gave them, as Barbara Brown Taylor would say, it's like Jesus gave the disciples divine CPR. I'm not talking about actual CPR, right? But divine CPR. He gave them his own breath in order to bring us back to life. Because God continues to create us and humankind over and over again. That's the resurrection story here. And in times when even we can't feel like we can breathe and that we're not getting that new life, just remember that Christ is there breathing alongside you, breathing peace for you. So let's take a moment here together. I invite you, close your eyes, get comfortable in your seat, and let's take a few moments of deep breathing together. Not that shallow breathing, but that deep breathing that fills your belly in. So let's breathe in together and breathe out. And breathe in. And breathe out. Whenever you have a few moments of pause, use it as an opportunity to take a deep breath. If you are experiencing doubt or fear or anger, you always have a breath to guide you into what you are feeling. No matter where we are on life's spectrum, the breath that is given to us from the Creator God will lead us into ways of life. And so we remember the words of Elie Wiesel, who knew what it was like to live in places that had become suffocating. And he says that mankind must remember that peace is not God's gift to his creatures, but peace is our gift to each other every day. So I hope this Easter season we can make space for deep breathing Make space for deep peace and make space for the Holy Spirit to come in and revive you in those places where you are no longer finding life. Make space for the Holy Spirit to come in and revive you, because the Holy Spirit has never left us. Let's all breathe deeply with peace together today and every day. Amen.